Rabbi Joe, this is For Zion's Sake Ministries. This is Rebbetzin Dawn and Captain Rebbetzin. She's a jet captain. She was flying all week, and then now she came back to be with us. We've got her for a week now. Praise God.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Amen. We have Miss Carolyn singing with us today.
Yes. Gotta try.
Praise the Lord. All right. So let's have a good service. Let's worship the Lord. Amen.
Hallelujah. Right. Praise the Lord.
Are we online? All right. Shalom, friends. I'm Rabbi Joe. This is For Zion's Sake Ministries. We're getting started a little late. What else is new? We're shorthanded. We love you. If you know us, you get used to us. Anyway, excuse me. We're going to get started, and God bless you. Let's worship the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom,
hey,
Shabbat Shalom,
hey,
Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom,
hey,
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom.
Yom Tzel Yisrael, Yom Tzel Yisrael, Yom Tzel Yisrael, Lora Besimcha, Yom Tzel Yisrael, Lora Besimcha, Ura Besimcha, Shabbat Menucha, Yom Tzel Yisrael, Lora Besimcha, Shabbat Menucha, Shabbat Menucha. Welcome everyone. Welcome everyone into the house of the Lord. He says in His Word to come through His gates with praise and into His through, I get it mixed up. His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah. So here we are, and let's give the Messiah Yeshua a blessing. All right. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Natan Lanu Et Derecha Yeshua B'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Bless the Lord, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in our great Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. And we're going to bless Him with many things today. Amen. He blesses us all day and all week long.
Yes.
Behind the scenes, we don't even know it. So here we are. We're going to set this time apart. Nobody can call us. Nobody can ask us to do anything special. We're set apart for Him today. So we're going to bless Him and receive from Him His Word. Hallelujah.
Shabbat shalom.
Lord, I love the house where you dwell and the place where your glory resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Okay. Vishamru, page 45, but we'll put it on the screen. Vishamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'asot et ha-shabbat le'dorotam barit olam. Vishamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'asot et ha-shabbat le'dorotam barit olam. B'nei, O B'nei, B'nei Yisrael, B'nei Yisrael, Othi le'olam. V'shamru, V'nei Yisrael, Et ha-shabbat, La'asot, Et ha-shabbat, Le'dorotam barit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai, shamayim ve'haretz. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'asot et ha-shabbat le'dorotam barit olam. Yom Hashavi, Shabbat v'yinafash, Shabbat v'yinafash, Shabbat v'yinafash. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'asot et ha-shabbat le'dorotam barit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Amen. I just want to stop for a minute and just, we have some visitors and maybe folks online that, why do we worship on Saturday? And the Bible says that he has given the Sabbath this day as a sign. And he, in your English Bible, it says as a sign. And the word in Hebrew is an oat. And an oat is like a token, like an engagement ring. The Sabbath is the sign of his bride, of his token, his engagement ring to his bride. Yes. That's what this day is about. It's about God's engagement ring. Think of it that way. He's given it to his bride as an everlasting covenant. So that's how we view it. And Sabbath is all about the marriage. It's all about the bride. And there's so much teaching about it. We're not going to hit it today. But, I have teachings about the bride. You can go to my website. Any of our literature out there has my website. And there's teachings. If you enjoy like teachings about the bride and the coming of the bridegroom and preparation and all that, there should be stuff out there on the tables. But if you're not, you can just go to my website, which is also on the literature, and you can look up the archive stuff about the bride. But anyway, that's what the Sabbath is. It's God's. It says, well, let's read that again. Can you post that? What we just read. Can you go back? Children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. So one thing it says, who are the children of Israel? Those who keep the Shabbat. Okay? So you don't have to be Jewish to be a children of Israel. You just have to keep the Shabbat. That's one. Okay? Number two, let's go to the next one. It is a sign. Remember I said the ring? An oat. It's a token between me and the children of Israel. It's my engagement ring to them. Forever, he says. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Well, how do we know today is the seventh day? Well, if you go to Israel, Now, in America, we have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You wouldn't know what day is the Sabbath. You wouldn't know what day five is, you know, if you didn't know that Sunday was day one, right? Because the Bible tells you Sunday was the first day of the week. Matthew 28 says, on the first day of the week, on the morrow after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb. And that's Matthew 28. And so that was Sunday morning, because that was the day he rose from the dead, right?
Amen.
And he rose on a Sunday, the first day of the week. So it's very, you know, Christian theology established. But in Israel, the days of the week are done by numbers. So day one is Sunday, is Yom Echad. Day two, Monday, is Yom Sheni, which means day two. Yom Shlishi is the third day.
Shlishi.
Shlishi is the third day, is Tuesday. Yom Rivi'i is the fourth day, is Wednesday. Yom Chamishi, Chamesh is five. Chamishi is Thursday, is the fifth day. Yom Shishi, Shesh, is the sixth day, is Friday. And then Shabbat is the seventh day. Shabbat is Saturday. So it's just numbered. You know when the seventh day is in Israel because they number the days. They don't have names for the days like we do here. So that's how we know when the Sabbath is. And it starts at sundown on the night before, because God said it was evening and it was morning the first day. It was evening and it was morning the second day. So the biblical day begins the night before, not at midnight, but at sunset. That's when the biblical day begins. And so that's when we begin Shabbat, at sundown on Friday night, and then we keep it till sundown on Saturday. Now, Latino people have no problem, have a much easier time figuring out when Shabbat is, because Sabado, Saturday, means Sabbath. The word Sabado, you've all heard that word, right? Sabado. Raise your hand if you've heard Sabado. Okay. It means Sabbath. It's the Spanish word for Sabbath. So Spanish people have a much easier time knowing when the Sabbath is, because the word for it is Saturday. And is their Saturday. So they don't struggle with the day as much. Not to say you can't worship God on Sundays. I've been a Sunday pastor. I'm not against worshiping on Sundays or Tuesdays or Wednesdays. God shows up when two or more are gathered. But you can't make Veterans Day into Christmas. You can't make the 4th of July into Secretary's Day. And you can't make, you know, you can't make Sabbath into Sunday. Bottom line, you just, you know, it doesn't happen. It's, you know, it's, you can't change. You can't make Thanksgiving into Hanukkah. You know. So anyway, that's just something to chew on. All right, let's go on.
Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them, prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace no more. God will bless them that love her. And for the sake of the city of our God,
heads and pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for a few other things. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with our hearts bowed and our heads bowed. Your word says in Psalm 122:6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They that love her shall prosper. And Lord, have mercy on us, because as I was coming in here this morning, I was told by somebody that they're reopening diplomatic channels with the Palestinians. I don't want to get into too much politics, but they're sworn enemies. They hate particularly they hate us. They hate the Jews. And it's in their charter to destroy Israel. It's in the Palestinian charter. It's in Hamas's charter to destroy Israel. And I'm not against helping people or feeding people, but if the money went to feed people and not build bombs and missiles, and I would be much happier. But so this administration is getting very friendly and cozy with the enemies of Israel, and we stand for Israel. I mean, I'm not going to apologize for it. We stand with Israel.
Amen.
And if you're here, I want you need to know that we stand with Israel. We always will. Wherever I stand with Israel, and I stand for life.
Yes.
So if you stand for those two things, everything else will fall into place. Everything else will fall into place. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Lord, that your word says when you see the city surrounded, to head for the mountains, not to grab your coat. Pray that your flight not be on a Sabbath or when does it say? Not on a Sabbath
or in winter.
For then times will be so terrible that possibly none would survive. So we pray that our flight would not be on Sabbath or in the winter. We pray, Lord, that we just pray that you prepare us if the cities, including these cities, are ever surrounded, that you get us to the mountains, because that's what your word says, to go to the fleet of the mountains.
Yes.
And Lord, we pray that you would remove the blinders from your people's eyes, from your Jewish people in Israel. We pray that you would remove the blinders from their eyes, and that they would see their Messiah, Lord, just like I saw him 26 years ago. You revealed your son to me, Lord. I pray that you would reveal it to my brothers and sisters and my cousins in Israel, and even my Palestinian family, because they're actually my half-brothers, you know. And the Arabs are the descendants of Ishmael and Esau, and so they are family, and we pray for their salvation too, Lord. And we pray that you give Israel wisdom in these times as they are surrounded by so many enemies. But thank God for all these treaties that they've made with United Arab Emirates and with I don't know, was it Tunisia? I can't remember all the countries. And Saudi Arabia and all these, and Morocco, that's who it was, Morocco.
Oh, Morocco.
All these peace treaties that they've made, that the former president made, and helped make between Israel and their enemies. It's just amazing to see them unify against their common enemy, Iran. And it's a miracle to see Jews traveling to the United Arab Emirates and staying in hotels. I mean, I never thought I would see the day. Lord, we pray for the Jewish people here in America. We pray, Lord, for their salvation. And pray, Lord, that you would reveal your son to them and show them, Lord, that they're being led like lambs to the slaughter, Lord, that they're, they're in a very dangerous predicament. And we believe in your word in the return of the Jewish people and many Christians to Israel. We believe that that day is coming, and we pray for Aliyah, which is the word for that, the return of Jews and of your people to Israel. We pray for that day, Lord, when you bring your people back out of the nations and back to the homeland, to the land of the Messiah. Father, I pray I pray for the rabbis today. I pray for our leadership that you give them vision and boldness to speak what needs to be said, and to give us guidance and wisdom, and to remove the spirit of Shebna, of pride and control, and bring in the spirit of Eliakim, the spirit of the Father, spirit of humility among our executive leadership. I pray, Lord, for the rabbis who are doing what I'm doing, that you meet their needs today, Lord, that they would preach and not fear man, that they would be bold and speak the truth in love, and that they would that you would give them a word of demonstration of power, not wisdom, not man earthly wisdom, but of power and in the spirit through Yeshua, our Messiah. Bless them, heal them, Lord. You know their needs, and those who are sick, we pray for their healing. And speaking of, I pray for my friend Dave, who's been having the flu. He has getting his test this week, and I pray that he doesn't have COVID. Just pray for Dave. Some of you know my friend Dave. He spoke here a couple weeks ago. We just pray for Dave and Dave Wise. We just pray, Lord, for his healing and his body from the flu, and that it's not COVID. We pray for Vicky, our administrator, who did come down with COVID, and we pray, thank you, that she's recovering and nobody was around her for during the period of her incubation. Nobody here was around her, and she was in a different part of the building, so nobody has to worry about that, but she hasn't been here in a week. But we do pray for her healing and recovery, and that you bring her, and that her family doesn't get COVID. Also, Lord, we thank you that nobody in this congregation has ever gotten COVID, that since we've been meeting since April or March, and nobody has, we thank you, Lord, for the miracle that nobody in this congregation has gotten COVID, just friends. Thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you've healed our friends, Fred and Martha, and you restore their strength. And we thank you for Buzz and Linda down in South Carolina watching. We love you, Buzz and Linda. We thank you for our friends. We have our friend, I can't remember her first name, I think it's Kathy, in out in New Mexico watching, and we just bless her today. And Karen, our sister Karen Gaby, who we just pray for Karen, that you just meet her needs and encourage her, Lord, strengthen her, and give her the desires of her heart, Lord, as she takes care of her elderly mother and works. And Lord, we just thank you for all the blessings that you've given us, and the way you protect us and our families, everybody here, and those who are not with us, those on watching. We just thank you, Lord, that you watch over us, draw us close to you, and make us Psalm 91 people, Lord. Make us Psalm 91 people, Lord, who dwell in the shelter of the Most High. We just pray in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen and amen.
Thank you, Lord. And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant and to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Of him bringing good news.
בכל לבבך ובכל נפשך ובכל מאודך והיו הדברים האלה אשר נוכי מצבך היום על לבבך ושינתם לבניך ודיברת בהם בשבתך בביתך ובלכתך בדרך ובשחבך ובקומך וקשרתם להיות על ידיך והיו לטוטפות בין עיניך וכתבתם על מזוזות ביתך ובשעריך.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Thank you, Jesus. Yeshua.
I'd like to ask Isaac to prepare to come and carry the Torah. And William, are you up to it today? Okay. You can come and help Isaac. And the two of you can work together. And Anthony, if you'd like to come and open the ark for us.
בכל דור ודור.
אדוני מלך, אדוני מלך, אדוני ימלוך לעולם ועד, אדוני עוז לעמו ייתן, אדוני יברך את עמו בשלום.
There is none like you among the gods, O Lord,
and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned. The Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Hinei matovu manah.
Hallelujah. Glorify his name. Vayahi ben Soharon, Vayem Moshe, Kurna Adonai, Vifusu Moedecha, Vianusu Misanecha, Mipanecha, Ki Mitzion Tetze Torah, Ki Mitzion Tetze Torah, Udvar Adonai, Mirushalayim. Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah, Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah, Le'amo Yisrael B'kdushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered,
and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people, Israel.
Amen.
Yes.
And for those who don't know, that's what the Bible looked like when Paul called for scrolls when he was in prison. The Bible was in scrolls back in the time of Jesus. And it's written on lambskin. And a scribe, it would take a scribe a year to write. Well, that's just the five books of Moses right there. It would take a year to write that. And if they made one mistake, they'd have to start all over again. And so a new one today costs, last time I checked, between $30,000 and $50,000.
Wow.
And that one, old ones, ones really that old, they usually, most Jewish synagogues would bury them because that is, it's very fragile. And they bury them. They actually give them a burial. But we don't have a new one, and that was thousands of dollars itself. So just a few thousand, but still, you know, it's not cheap. So we're not burying it. but we do care. We don't bury it, but we carry it. Amen. So anyway, but that's what the Bible looks like. And so why did James say in Acts 15, he said to the Gentiles, he said, the Gentiles are not required to keep, you know, more than the four things. Don't eat meat strangled or food sacrificed to idols. Don't fornicate. And what was the fourth one? Don't eat blood. Don't eat blood. But then he said, for Moses is preached in every city. So if you want more, if you want to learn more about Moses, if you want to come to a synagogue or messianic synagogue, ideally, you know, they're in every town. They're in a lot of towns. You know, you can go and learn. But most people couldn't afford one of those Torahs. You and I have Bibles. You know, we pay $20, $30, $40 for a Bible. You get a nice leather edition, $50 maybe, you know. So it's more affordable, you know. But for most people, can't afford a $50,000 Torah scroll, you know, and that's just the Torah, five books. They have all the scrolls together would cost you over $100,000, brand new. So, you know, thank God for the printing press. All right, let's move on.
Ya'amod.
What's next?
Ya'amod.
Ya'amod, Asher ben Zedekiah. Baruch Adonai Hamavarach.
Baruch Adonai Hamavarach Le'olam
Va'ed. Baruch Adonai Hamavarach Le'olam Va'ed.
Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Asher Bachar Banu Michol Ha'anim. Ve'natan Lanu Et Torato. Baruch Atah Adonai Notein HaTorah.
Amen.
Bless the Lord, the Blessed One.
Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe,
who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated and welcome Mr. Anthony Cody.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. Okay. Okay, today's Torah portion is called Beshalach. And it means when he sent away, or it also means to go forth. And the Torah portion is from Exodus chapter 13 through chapter 17 ending on verse 16 and a half towards Judges chapter 4 through chapter 5. And we see today that, you know, Joseph, when he passed, he told them to carry his bones back to the land of Israel. And so as they were departing Egypt last week and leaving leaving from Passover, they carried Joseph's bones. Eventually, they ended up in the place called Shechem. That was one of the places that Abraham had bought. That was a cornerstone for the Jewish people in the land of Israel. And we see today that they've left by Passover, the death of the firstborn. I was reading some interesting things about Tutankhamun, who was a young man who died, and they've been several centuries, or he's been dead for thousands of years. And the time that he lived was about the same time. It was the same time or same period. He was the eighth generation of the pharaohs. Was the same time that Israel would have been in the land of Egypt leaving. And you know, with his body, that they've been studying him, and he was called the child pharaoh because he was so young. And I was reading a lot about it, and I think he actually died during the blood on the doors when the Israelites left Egypt, because he died very young. That from what the scientists can determine, they have no reason for his death. At one time they thought he had been murdered, but actually when they was removing the body and unwrapping it from the wraps that they put around him, they actually pulled part of his brain or part of his skull apart, and they thought that somebody had killed him. But in actuality, of course, they won't tell you that on some of these science shows, that they think he died when the Israelites left Egypt. But that's just a passing thought, because there is some historical things in the Torah today. Do what? I'm sorry. Not for him. But I think he was a firstborn, so he would have fit the criteria, and he was a young man. He was very young. So we see today Israel traveled when they left the land of Egypt. God took them a different path because he didn't want them to be feared or be afraid of all of the enemies that Israel pertained to Israel as they were going to be leaving. So he took them by a different route. He took them ended up through the desert, and they traveled by day and also by night, and they traveled with a pillar of a cloud and also a pillar of fire by night. And so that way they could travel during the daytime, because God had them on a path headed back to the land of Cana. And we see today that if you read this parasha, you see Pharaoh actually pursued after Israel because they didn't have anybody to make the bricks and the mortar and all that and to take care of all the things that they needed. They were without workers that they had not paid for centuries. And so Israel comes to a place called the Red Sea. And there we see that there was nowhere to go. There's mountains on either side. And you can look at it on some of the National Geographic maps. It's a little isthmus-like point there. Mountains on both sides and a big body of water in front of them. And they can see that Pharaoh is coming with his chariots and with his soldiers after them, because after all, the Israelites were shepherds. They were not warriors like Pharaoh had in his army. And so God instructs them. God moves the fire and the cloud between Israel and the oncoming Pharaoh's army. And God instructs Moses to lift his staff, and a great eastern wind will blow across that water, body of water, and it will make the water part. Actually, the water parted in the middle, and so the Egyptians could not see what was going on because of the smoke and the fire. But they, from what historians tell us, they estimate between 2.5 million people and livestock crossed over the Red Sea. And I did a little bit of studying yesterday about the crossing and where they crossed. From what the archaeologists can find, is a place called Loba Niwaba, which is the crossing. And this crossing, they have been able to do some, this all stopped probably back in the 80s, but they were able to do some research there and in studying some of that area. And the guys that did that were Dr. Glenn Fritz, Dr. Leonard Miller, and Ron Watt. They studied that area of the region and did some of the archaeological studies in the area. But of course, now if you know, Saudi Arabia stopped any type of intervention, so that's a blocked off area that no one is permitted to go into to study that. So the excavations actually started stopped about 1987, and they found underneath this body of water that God parted was actually a bridge like structure that's under the under that body of water. They also found a lot of wooden pieces of wood that would have been chariots that were destroyed. But they also found when they picked the scuba divers down into the water, and they were able to move some, be able to physically move around, they found that they found some chariots that were made of gold. That the and I'm talking about chariots, I'm talking about just pieces of them. But the chariot, the wheels were made of gold from what Pharaoh's army, what we've been able to understand in reading the scriptures, they were made of gold. And one thing about that area, the coral destroyed the wooden pieces, but gold was not harmed by the coral. I looked that up to make sure it's not something that will adhere to gold. It's coral. So a lot of those wheels are still there that they weren't able to get out of there. But it just goes to show you that God's word is true, because we found proof that there was a bridge there, a crossing, and they crossed over on dry land. And we also found that they found some of the golden wheels off the chariots that Pharaoh's army, his special soldiers and him, they rode around in gold chariots. Because if you see anything about the archaeological stuff there in Egypt, you'll see a lot of the stuff was gold. Even King Tut had a gold mask that they made for him at his burial. So they had a lot of wealth in gold, so they crossed. But really, when you look at this crossing, it's actually God was moving them to something far greater than just the crossing. The crossing, to me, looks like a giant mikvah that God had prepared for them as they crossed the water. And that's a preparation that a bride goes through before she's married. She goes through a mikvah. And so we see God, he was taking them to a place that's Mount Sinai later that they were going to be at in a few days. And there he was going to bestow upon them the betrothal of Israel to God. And also he was going to give them his word, the Torah, that we saw this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see that all of Israel was mikvahed. And in Mark 16, chapter 16, verse 16, it says, "He who goes through a mikvah will be saved." God will save you. And of course, there is, in a lot of the Bibles, it says a baptismal, but it's actually a mikvah. It's a body of running water. Israel, and we see they cross the other side and they break out in worship. And we see that Miriam led them with a tremble, and they began to sing this song of the sea. Let me get to it here. And it was, "I will sing to Adonai. He has thrown the rider into the sea. My strength and my salvation is in him." And of course, salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua. That's what salvation means, and it's in Hebrew, it's Yeshua. In Jeremiah 5, we see God created all with the outstretched arm, and that's how God brought them out of the land of Egypt. That's how he parted the sea, was with his hand, with his arm. And there was, when God formed the world, there was no dark, there's darkness at that time, but he created light. And in God, there is only light. There's no darkness. And the day is coming, and I think the day is already here upon us, that the scripture says people will say good is evil and that evil is good. And we see that even today. And so the Israelites traveled to another area that you can go out and see it archaeologically. It's out there in some of these maps and things. They came to a place called Elam. It's still there. It's actually in Saudi Arabia. And there they found a spring that was 12 springs and had 70 palm trees. And they're still there after all these centuries. That area is still there. And so, but Israel began to grumble. And so they were hungry because they had traveled a lot. And when they left, they wasn't able to prepare everything. The bread they made, it was just still, like, I guess, it wasn't formed yet. So they didn't have anything to eat. They ate it on the way because they didn't have anywhere to really to stop and do all the things that need to be done. But God began to give the Israelites simple instructions. So he provides manna for them. And a lot of people say that's the food of angels. It says in God's word that he tells them, he makes them have simple instructions, because after all, they had spent centuries in slavery. They were told everything to do. They were told when to get up, when to go to bed, what to do. So they didn't really have the ability to think for themselves to some extent, because they had not, they've been told everything. But God gave them simple instructions, and he says, collect enough of the manna of the morning for one day. That's about equal to an omer, which is about 2 quarts. And he says, if you take more than you need, the next day it will rot. You can't. He says, only take what you need. Don't take more than what you need. And then God instructs them to about the sixth day, which was the Shabbat. He said, they didn't know anything. They didn't get to instruct on the Shabbat all those centuries. They were away from God because they were there in Africa. I'm sorry, in Egypt. And so God says, on the sixth day, you're going to take a double portion, because the next day is the day of Shabbat. It's the day of rest. And God knew that in Egypt, they did not get a day of rest. They worked every day until they died. They did not get to stop and observe God. Even though during the plagues, they wanted to leave and go and worship God, but Pharaoh would not permit them to go. So God instructs them about the Shabbat, that it's a holy day, a day of non-work, which is something new for them because they'd always worked every day of their life. And so he says, and he tells them for historical reasons to put some manna into, to keep manna in a jar and keep it as a, and we know later on it went into the Ark of the Covenant. And God tells them, he says, you will not live, man shall not live by bread alone, but he shall live by out of the mouth of every word of God. So bread is important, but the word of God is what actually sustains us and keeps us going. And you know, and I think our path, you've heard me say this many times, our path in life is the same as the Israelites were in the wilderness. We all, I think, today, at some point in our life, before you go to heaven, we're going to experience a wilderness time in our life. And so Israel, as they're going on, just to close this morning, another interesting archaeological find is the rock of Horeb. And you can, again, you can see that on Google. And this was a rock that Moses split with his staff because they were out of water. It is in Saudi Arabia. It's a very guarded area, because if you look on the map, or look at some of the pictures that some of the archaeologists were able to bring back, it's still out there, you'll see that this gigantic rock is split right down the middle, and that's where the water came out. And they've also, some of them were actually able to get some of the rock below the, from where that was at. There's a bed there of where the water was at, and all the rocks around that area are very smooth where the water has ran. Because you remember, it had to take a lot of water to feed 2.5 million people. And a lot of water to feed all the livestock that they brought. So God worked a miracle that the water came out, and that's a gigantic rock that you can see. But in Saudi Arabia, that is a protected area, and no one's allowed to go into that area, and because they're not wanting anyone to realize that there is a real God and it's not Islam. So that's why they're protecting it, and they're right now there's moved to build in those areas that are biblical areas that are been protected for centuries, and now they're talking about wanting to build communities and things in those areas in Saudi Arabia. So I hope that they'll leave the things of God there. There's three pillars just to close this morning about God. You know, we mentioned on Islam, and Islam has its pillars too. It's a carbon copy of what God is trying to do. Their pillars are faith, prayer, alms, fasting, and pilgrimage. Everybody has to make a pilgrimage in their life. I've worked with a lot of Muslims over the years, and that's the goal of their life, is to make a pilgrimage to their holy land. But God's pillars of faith are three. These are the pillars that hold the world, and they hold us on the world. That's the Torah, Avodim, which is service to God, and also Chesed, which means it's the acts of kindness that God wants us to do. That is the pillars that is holding this world together, and it's holding us on this world today. So Shabbat Shalom.
I'll stand for the closing of the Torah.
Vasher Sam Moshe Lifnei Bnei Israel Al Pi Adonai Moshe. This is the Torah that Moses placed before
the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
It's Ha'imi L'machazikima L'tortecha L'erushan D'racheha Shimeinu Adonai Elecha Nashuva Kadesh Kadesh Shomeinu Kadesh Shomeinu
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days
as of old.
Amen. You may be seated.
Anthony, I have a question. Gold is the softest, one of the softest metals, isn't it?
I'm not that up on gold, but I'm sure it probably can be, yeah.
I just wonder how they could. I'm pretty sure it is because I have gold rims on my car. Just kidding.
Well, you got a gold reader, so that.
That's about the only gold I have.
Yeah.
But seriously, I just wonder how they could ride chariots on gold wheels.
I'm not sure how they did it. I imagine part of it was probably wood.
Well.
Yeah.
What's that overlay?
Yeah, she's got it over there. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, but the goat, right. But they're still laying there in that area. It's amazing.
Wheels, yeah.
Proof that they were there. I mean, you know, how do you get those chariots in there after all those thousands of
years?
Yeah,
I just was trying to figure out the gold. I do know that. I just was trying to figure out the gold wheel.
Yeah. Yeah, they had gold. Well, in Egypt, you know, they used a lot of gold. Yeah. All the mummies and stuff, the pharaohs were all covering unbelievable gold in.
If I had a gold chariot, I'd kind of veer off in the crowd and just kind of take.
He was the king, though. He was a god. I did one, but he was a god.
All right, just stand by for more rabification, because what they call instead of pontiff, we have the rabificating. As a new word I was thinking about earlier. Praise the Lord. I don't have my sheet of paper here because I just flew in last night, and so I didn't really prepare this like I normally do. You okay, honey?
Oh, I'm doing great.
Okay. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, welcome one and all. Everyone from across the sea and across the air to our humble little synagogue here in East Tennessee, Southwest Virginia. We're actually in two states. And so sometimes that confuses people. You know, well, I thought, you know, the website says you're in Virginia and then you say Tennessee. Well, the reason is because we live in a state where half, you know, you go down Main Street and on one side is the good side, Tennessee.
Amen. Amen and amen.
But we are non discriminatory because our synagogue is in Virginia. And so that's where God chose to put our synagogue. Not on the Tennessee side, but the Virginia side. So he has equal opportunity. Amen. So that's why sometimes people get confused. Well, I thought you were in Virginia. No, we're in Tennessee. And then even on Messianic Times, how many of you guys get the Messianic Times? If you don't get the Messianic Times, I encourage you to do so, because they have, if you want to keep up on everything that's going on in the Messianic world, that is what Jewish believers are doing in all the other Messianic synagogues around the world, including in Israel, you know, just tap into this resource, and all you have to do is go to the Messianic Times, I think it's .org or whatever, and they will send it to you, and you can get emails and everything. And it's basically just a newspaper talking about all the bar mitzvahs and the families, different. They feature different families and what kind of things that they're doing, different ministries, what people are doing as far as ministry. And we are listed in the back of the Messianic Times under synagogues. So, and then if anybody ever asks a question, or if you want to travel somewhere and go to a Messianic congregation, you can always refer to the Messianic Times. They have a great list. And you can kind of get an idea what kind of a congregation you would be attending. So, the Messianic Times is a big part of our community. We are, you know, fairly small. So if you get to know us, you're going to get to know a lot of people, and you'll get to know what's going on in the believing world, the believing Jewish world, the Messianic world. So we want to invite you to come. We do have some visitors in the house today, so I'm going to introduce. We've got Stephen, and I don't remember your last name, but you're from. I'm sorry. Wagner. Stephen is from Nicholsville, Virginia, which is Elizabethton. I'm sorry. Oh, the good side. He's from Tennessee, everybody, for Tennessee. He lives in Elizabethton, so we want to welcome Stephen. That's not so far. I mean, it's just down the road, less than 30 minutes. So praise the Lord. We're glad you made it, and hope you enjoy being with us. And then we also have Katie here, and your last name, Katie McInnes, and Katie is from Bristol, Tennessee, and she heard about us, was corresponding with Rabbi, and decided to come today. So we want to thank you and welcome you into our house. And we just want to welcome everyone else online. If you're new, this is your first time checking it out, I want to encourage you to just stay tuned, because, you know, we just, like I said, we spend the day with the Lord. But Rabbi's got an awesome message coming up. So hearing about, we're going to have some worship. So, you know, keep it going and worship in your home with us. And then after the worship, about 30 minutes of worship, we're going to have the message. Rabbi will come and bring his message, which he's been thinking, and God's been speaking to him, and about the time to favor Zion is going to be the title out of Psalm 103:13. So if you know that scripture, it's very, you know, it's very pivotal. And I'm sorry, did I say 103? It's 102:13, correct? Psalm 102:13. So if I wrote it down, make sure you correct that. Well, no, it has to be correct. Exactly. We want everybody to go to the right scripture. Praise the Lord. So that's, like I said, welcome everybody. And we want to encourage you to come and worship with us in person, because if you're within driving distance, as you can see, we have plenty of space to spread out. And Rabbi mentioned before that we've not had any cases of COVID here. And so we've got a couple angels standing right there at the front door, and they just sanitize everybody when they come in here. Amen. So
Amen.
You don't have anything to worry about, so just come. And but we do wear our masks, and we do social distance. And Rabbi's doing better. You know, his numbers are coming up, and I want to mention that. You know, he's been sick. He's been sick with leukemia. The relapse started in 2015. Okay, we had an initial diagnosis in 2010, and it relapsed in 2015, and it's been a battle. And you guys have gone through it with us, and we really thank you for your prayers and standing with us all of this time. But we have been getting a breakthrough. Let's all say breakthrough.
Breakthrough.
Hallelujah. In the midst of this pandemic, you know, Rabbi's not gotten sick once. Isn't that awesome? I mean, a cold, a sniffle, or, you know, he's had a few sinus infections, but other than that, nothing. So praise the Lord. I want to thank you for helping us to keep him safe and just making that effort. What's that?
No, I just want to say, you know, I was in 15 days in the Mayo Clinic in Florida last year.
Yes.
In the hospital. I've been around 100 doctors, 250 nurses, another 150 technicians, and around just people walking through hospitals and doctors' offices. And I had very little immunity last year, and COVID was around, and I all glory to God, I didn't get COVID. It's a miracle, but people were afraid to travel. People were afraid to come here, and I was traveling to Florida sometimes twice a month. We were stopping at Chick-fil-A, we were stopping at McDonald's, we were stopping at Ruby Tuesdays, you know, and I would sterilize. I'd say at Ruby Tuesdays, give me a glass of hot water, and I'd sterilize my silverware, you know, and give me a stack of paper napkins and heat my food really hot. You know, I had this routine, you know, heat my food really hot, and no raw food, no salad. But, you know, I made it. And so it caused me to not be scared to travel. And so I'll just leave it at that. But we are going to travel to Israel coming up, and we'll talk about that after the service. if anybody in the congregation is interested in going with us. If you're interested in going with us from outside the congregation, just let us know you're interested, and we'll contact you and you're watching online. If you'd like to go in the spring, we're going to go in the spring to Israel. If you'd like to go with us, let us know, and we'll contact you. Just send us a message. If you're online there, just send us a message or a phone call, and we'll call you back.
Amen. So, God's doing things. He's working wonders. He's a wonder-working God. That's what they say. Amen?
Amen.
Well, we're coming into the Passover season, and also the next holiday season, which I want to highlight, and we've been talking a little bit about, is what?
Purim.
Purim. All right. So Purim is about the story of Esther. And who are the characters in the Esther story? We've got Esther and Vashti and Haman
and Mordecai.
And Mordecai. So we are going to be focusing, and Rabbi's probably going to be teaching, and it's a very prophetic time. Every time we come around this time of year, something happens prophetically. It always links back to the story of Purim. So look for God to do things prophetically related to the story of Purim during this time, and it is also a time for us to come and to pray about what God is doing, and realizing that God has a deliverer in every age, amen? And it was an unusual deliverer that came through Esther, who was an unlikely servant for the Lord for her time, amen? But she was not only capable of bringing change and saving the Jewish people, but it was not only her capability, but what was the other quality that really saved the day? She was capable and she had the opportunity. What was the other thing? What? She obeyed. She was willing. She was willing to go along with the plan. So let's all say, God's got a plan.
God's got a plan.
If he shows me the plan, what should I do? Obey. Amen. So that's a little tidbit. That's for free. About Purim, okay? Purim. And I've been wanting to and get to put together a little montage, because last year, I remember we had an awesome event here. It was called the Real Housewives of Shushan. And we have awesome pictures and portraits of all you ladies. We had a great time, didn't we? And we talked about it. And we had some interesting visitors. I think Mordecai came to visit us. And did Haman come in? He was probably there too. So we had some interesting discussions. But it was definitely a lot of gossip. Amen. In the Lord. We're not supposed to gossip. But anyway, I hope to be able to put some pictures together and remind us of that time, and maybe some encouragement, and maybe we can put together another ladies' thing this time. Just a seed. We shall see. Okay? Stay tuned. All right. But that is my announcements for today. Any questions? As Rabbi said, please stay if you're interested in traveling to the Holy Land. And, you know, God's doing things, and this is going to be a very unique and unusual. And, in fact, he'll tell you, miraculous things have already happened. Okay. All right, back to you, honey.
Thank you for reminding me, William. We're going to take up our tithes and our offerings, so let's pray. And if folks watching online, if you'd like to support this ministry, you can give through PayPal or through a credit card online. If you've been blessed by our ministry, or if this is your congregational home online, we welcome you. And I had a friend from Philadelphia ask me today, he said, should I watch you or should I watch Rabbi David? I said, you should watch me. I mean, humility in action. You know, he gave me the choice, right? You know, so anyway, seriously, let's pray for the tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the giver. We thank you for the gifts. We thank you, Lord, King David said he'd never seen the children of the righteous begging bread, that you provide for us and that you care for your people, Lord, and you make a way for us, Lord. Where there seems to be no way sometimes, you make a way for us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you've taught me to tithe. I'm grateful for the blessings I've received because I'm a tither and a giver. So, Lord, we can't outgive you. And so now bless these gifts in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus our Messiah, and bless them 100-fold, Lord. Meet the needs of every person in here, Lord. You know what their needs are. And those watching, Lord, meet their needs exceeding abundantly above all they could hope, think, or ask. We ask in Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. And there is a little basket there if you'd like, if you have spare change that you'd like to give for those people in need that come looking for food or help with bills and things. There's a basket next to the box. The offering box is by the back door. So, and then there's a basket if you have some spare change that you'd like to give to help people. God bless you as you give. Let us go up.
to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and with song. To give Him praise. Amen. Lord, we just praise You. We give You our heart. We thank You, Father, for Your loving kindness, Your goodness, and Your mercy, Lord. In the midst of oppression, Lord, in the midst of oppression, You make a way out, and You give us great joy if we press into You, Lord. Hallelujah. Will not be oppressed of spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
How great are You,
Lord?
How great
is Your mercy? How great are the things You have done for me.
How great
are You, Lord?
How great are You, Lord?
Your loving kindness is filling my heart as I sing. How great are You, Lord?
Thank you.
your mercy.
Thank you.
kadosh, kadosh lecha.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. The sweet presence of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, I think that for the sake of time, I'm going to move to the message. Because we got started late, and I'm just going to go right into the message. And God has grace for us, amen. So we're gonna do that. So I'm just getting a couple scriptures ready here. Last week we talked about the timing of God and how God, in this, some call it a dispensation, Jews call it the Olam Hazeh, the world, this world, and they refer to the world to come as Olam Haba. Olam means the world, Haba means to come, Olam Hazeh, Zeh means this. So Jews refer to this world as the time we're living in, and then the world to come. And Jews don't distinguish in the church. Some are, they would call this a dispensation. Some might call this the dispensation of the Gentiles. Josh, would you grab my chair, friend? And some might call this the dispensation of the Gentiles. And so last week we talked about how God works in time, in this. Whether you want to call it dispensation, whether you want to call it the Olam Hazeh, this time, God works in, 1996. God works in time and space, and He works in physical things. For example, I'm going to get into it in my message, but, you know, Yeshua, Jesus, that's His Hebrew name, Yeshua, He didn't die spiritually for your sins. He died physically. Amen? It wasn't, he didn't have a prayer meeting and lay out on the floor and say, I'm dying for the sins of the world. Now let's go get a pizza. Amen? He was crucified. He was physically crucified. He was scourged. He had 41 lashes. He had a crown of thorns. He was beaten, mocked, spit on, cursed, probably put in a stone jail overnight, cold.
Yes.
They gave him a purple robe, I guess, but, at least he had something to wear, thank God, But he went on a cross, he was put on a cross with nails, real nails, in his hands and his feet. He died physically for you and me, amen? And it was through his physical death and burial and resurrection from the dead. Now, that is spiritual. Resurrection is a pretty spiritual thing. That's not a natural thing. That's a supernatural thing, amen? But so God works in a combination. It's like the burning bush, it was natural. Moses was just a shepherd. He's out there in the wilderness and he sees this guy in a burning bush and the guy's not burning. Kind of like Daniel, the king saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, but the fire wasn't burning them up, and they're walking around and there's a fourth guy in the fire and it says he's one like a son of God. Amen?
Yes,
so, God kind of mixes it up with between the supernatural and the physical. The physical and the metaphysical. Amen? Can you all say that? The physical and the metaphysical? And, I was telling somebody yesterday, they said, I don't know, we were talking about something was metaphysical. I said, when I was younger, I was very physical, but now as I get older, I'm more metaphysical. that was a joke. But seriously, so let's pray for the word of the Lord. We're going to continue with the theme of time. And this message, I'm going to, what do you do when you attribute something to somebody? In honor of my pastor, Ed Bowers, who asked me a question about my message last week. And so this message is based on his question, and in a good way. And I want to answer his question through my message. So I hope he's watching. Yeah, fine. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word today. Just anoint your servant, Lord. Pour out your word through me. Empty me of Joe. Bless the people. Anoint their ears to hear and their eyes to see. Help them to receive your word. Let your word go forth without returning void. In power and might by your Holy Spirit and the name of Yeshua, we bind the enemy. We thank you, Lord, for this message now. Amen. The name of this message is You Will Arise and Have Mercy, or compassion is another, what the King James calls it. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come. The set time, the appointed time has come to be gracious to Zion. Psalm 102:13. So last week I went through numerous scriptures talking about the times, and we started in Ecclesiastes 3. So why don't we go there for a second? Let's go to Ecclesiastes 3, and see what God has to say about time. In Ecclesiastes 3. Welcome, Facebook friends. I'm Rabbi Joe. This is for Zion's Sake Ministries. We're glad you're joining us today. And today's message is The Time to Favor Zion, Psalm 102, verse 13. But right now we're going to read Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth. Do you know that the moment of your birth was not an accident? Do you know that it wasn't controlled by a doctor? It wasn't. When God said, let that baby go, that baby came. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Do you realize that? That your birth was in, it was a time of God. Okay, so let's read on. So a time to give birth and a time to die. God knows when you're going to die. And you don't have to fear COVID. You don't have to fear. Don't be stupid. You know, don't run around in a bathing suit in 30-degree weather when it's snowing or raining out. You're asking for it. You know, don't put God to the test. But by the same token, use wisdom. Take good care of yourself. God will take care of the rest. Amen. Amen? Amen. You know, if you take care of yourself, Keith Green said it best. Do your best. Pray that it's blessed, and God will take care of the rest. Hallelujah. So let's read on here. A time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task, and God has given the sons of men with which they occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that men will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Okay, so everything that exists is in this world that we live in right now, and this that we can see. We're not living in eternity right now. We're living in time. Okay, we age. Our bodies grow older. You know, like the flower. You know, grows up, and it gets beautiful, and then it withers and starts to die. You know, the grass. Same thing with us. You know, we grow up. We're born. We can hopefully strong, healthy. You know, athletic. Young people, and then we get older, and and then, you know, the weight of life starts to hit us, and you know, with me, I got married, I put on a few pounds, you know, my wife, it was like sympathy pounds, you know, she was carrying the baby, I started carrying a baby, but I never gave birth to mine, and I've been carrying it ever since. I try, not as bad as it used to be though. But anyway, no comments. Okay. Anyway, seriously. So you know, God, there's no way around God's times. You know, God said to Abraham, Genesis 15, your people are going to be enslaved for 400 years, you know, in a land they do not know. And he says to him right there in Genesis 15, until the sins of the Amorites are complete. When the sins of the Amorites, who were Canaanites, when they were completed, God brought the children of Israel into the land to judge the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and so forth. Amen? So you know, but he had to wait. It was a 400-year period. Now, if the sins of the Amorites was 50 years, they'd have been slaves 50 years. Another example of time is when Daniel, in chapter 9, when he was reading 9:2, Daniel's reading Jeremiah, the prophet. And he sees in Jeremiah 25, and I'll read it to you, and he's reading Jeremiah 25. I think it's verse 11, I think it is. Let me look here. yeah. Daniel was reading Jeremiah 25:11. This whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Well, Daniel knew, because he was one of the exiles. He was actually in the royal house. He was somehow related to the king. and he was in the royal family. And so Daniel was taken off to Babylon as when the Babylonians came in. Daniel was carried off to Babylon as a boy, about 17 years old, I guess, in 586 BC. So now it's 70 years later, and Daniel's about 87, 88 years old. Okay? He's about 87, 88 years old, and he's reading Jeremiah, and he reads, wow, we're going to be here 70 years in Babylon. 70 years are up. It's 586 is when the 70 years began, and 516 is when it ends. It's 516. It's time. Everybody say it's time.
It's time.
It's time to go home. And he knew it. It's like one of those, this is that. You know? Do you ever have one of those, this is that moments? This is this. This is what he's talking about. And so he saw that, and he was like, whoa, it's time. Time for the baby. All right. So I don't want to get into every scripture that I did last week. Today I want to focus on a small part of what I did. If you want to listen to last week's message, go back. It's archived on the website at www.forzionsake.org. You can see last week's message, which was called God Set Times. There's no way around them. And you can listen to the last week's message. But this week, so God, we referenced the time to favor Zion. Okay? And God said, if you turn to Isaiah, well, let's read. Last week we talked about how God works through time in this present age, the Olam Hazeh. I'll just review. God is spiritual, but Noah still built an ark. Amen? God is spiritual, but Noah still had to build an ark. They were physical events that caused the Egyptians to free the children of Israel. God told Abram that his descendants would be enslaved 400 years until the sins of the Amorites were complete, Genesis 15. David slew Goliath with a stone. That was physical. He didn't kill him spiritually. He didn't say, Rashanda mokora vidyandarabha sandere, die! You know, and Goliath fell down the hill and died. It wasn't one of those things. He had to hit him with a slingshot and kill him. Everybody say physically.
Physically.
You know. He killed him. You know. And he saved Israel. David saved Israel by killing Goliath, because the armies of Israel were terrified of the Philistines. They were especially terrified of Goliath. Nobody would fight him. I mean, they were stuck. Everybody say they were stuck. They were stuck. But when David came around and killed Goliath, that broke the dam, and then the Israelites went after the Philistines and creamed them. And that was the beginning of the Davidic kingdom, really, right there. David was a hero, but then Saul got jealous and started hunting David David was 17. He hunted him till he was 30 years old, so he hunted him for 13 years like a dog. He got jealous of David, at least 13, close to 13 years. David became the general of Saul's army. So, but they started, the people started praising David more than Saul, and kings get jealous, right? So, that was a physical thing. David slew Goliath. As I said before, Yeshua took the sins of the world upon himself by receiving 41 lashes, a crown of thorns, hanging on a cross with nails in his hands and feet. Yeshua performed miracles in his lifetime, but he combined the spiritual with the physical, the natural with the supernatural. God has always mixed the two, and he's always worked in time in this present age. He's always worked through time in this present age. Amen. He said to Peter, when you're old, men will take you and gird you up and take you where you don't want to go. When you are old, when time has passed, you're strong now, You're a mighty man. Nobody's going to mess with you now. But when you're an old man, people are going to gird you up and take you. And they say that he was crucified upside down, you know, because they say it's said that Peter was crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified in the same manner as his Savior, as his Lord. So he asked them to crucify him upside down. Beyond me. Maybe I won't go into it. Let's talk about the teeter back table. But anyway, as you get older, you need those things too. All right, let's go on. So last week I pointed out that our time is in his hand. Psalm 31:15 says that our times are in his hand. Job 24 says the same thing. Our times are in his hand. Judah, we talked about, would be exiled for 70 years, according to Jeremiah. And Daniel, having read Jeremiah's words, realized that the 70 years were complete and God was about to send the Jews home. One key time I mentioned was in Luke 21:24. Now, this is what somebody challenged me on. And this gets people's dander up. Turn to Luke 21, okay? This scripture really bothers, and I don't think it's probably preached on very often in most churches. I have a hunch. I'm just guessing. I don't know. But I never heard it preached on in a church. But this one gets people's... they don't like this scripture. Let's read it. Luke 21:24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all nations, talking about the Jews. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot. And that word trampling has the connotation of military, of being overrun, burned down, trampled, destroyed by armies. And that's what happened in Jerusalem up until 1967. The Jordanians controlled half of Jerusalem. They controlled East Jerusalem, and the Israelis controlled West Jerusalem. And in the war of 1967, the Six-Day War, the Israelis took back all of Jerusalem. In fact, the Jordanians, the Palestinians, see, you have to understand about the Palestinian people. Yasser Arafat was not Palestinian, he was Egyptian. Everybody say he was an Egyptian. You know, anybody remember the King, Steve Martin song, King Tut? Raise your hand if you do. King Tut, born in Arizona, had a condo made of stona. You know, King Tut, great tune if you like a little humor. It's hard to find humor these days, but I will never quit. Anyway, Steve Martin was wild, man. He was a wild and crazy guy. He even said so. So he did this song, King Tut. But so what was my point that I was talking about? Why was I bringing up King Tut?
Egyptian, Palestinian, Yasser Arafat.
Palestinian. Yasser Arafat was an Egyptian. He was not a Palestinian. He was an Egyptian. He was not. There's no such thing as the Palestinian people. The ones who live in Gaza are mostly Egyptians who got stuck in... It's like the Egyptians, they moved into Gaza and then the Egyptians shut the border and said, you can't come back. It's really what happened. We don't want you back. So you're stuck there in Gaza now. You know, you're whatever, you know. And the Jordanians, when in the Six-Day War, if you study it, they fled when the Israelis, during the war, and the Israelis started coming at them, you know, their military. The ones in Jerusalem, the Jordanians in the West Bank and in Jerusalem, they fled. They dropped everything and they abandoned their houses and they ran to Jordan. Well, you know what? You know what the Jordanians did with them? You can, if I don't know if it's still possible to Google this, if you can find the facts, you know, but this is what the Jordanians did with those people. They put them in camps, refugee camps. Everybody say refugee camps. They put their own people in refugee camps, and many of them are there, maybe even to this day, still living in refugee camps. At least into the last 20 years, there were still people that fled Israel who were of Jordanian descent. Some of them were Syrians, whatever. They were not Palestinians. They were Jordanians, you know, and they were Syrians, and they were living in Israel, and they went to go back, you know, they went to flee Israel because the Israeli army was coming. There was a war, and they got scared. Everybody say they got scared. They got scared, and they ran, and they abandoned their property. They abandoned their land, the land they were living in, whatever. And Israel took back the land that God promised Abraham, from not just from the Mediterranean to the Jordan River, but all the way to the Tigris and Euphrates. God promised that he would give the land of Israel. He promised Abraham. You can read it. If you read Genesis 13 through 17, you'll see God says, I'm going to give you this land all the way to the Tigris and Euphrates. He repeated the promise to King David that he would give that land. I can't remember the verse. All the way to the Tigris and Euphrates River. That's in Iraq. That Israel would possess the land all the way into Iraq. I don't know. You know, they say that in the time of King Solomon, Israel did possess the land. Israel was that big when King Solomon was king. But anyway, okay. So bottom line is, the Palestinian people are a conglomeration of Arabs from other countries, from Egypt, from Jordan, from Syria, who settled in Israel, and many of them fled. And then, you know, traditionally in war, you know, think about World War II, and think about East Germany and West Germany. The Russians invaded East Berlin, you know, they invaded Berlin. They blew the tar out of the city. When the Russians came in, they were so angry with the Germans for what the Germans had done to them. They just destroyed the city. And then they met with the Allies and they divided up Berlin. And they put a wall down the middle of Berlin, the Berlin Wall. And if you were if you just happened to live on the east side, you were stuck on the Russian side, Soviet side. And if you were on the west side, you just happened to be in the free side. Amen? You know? And families were separated. And people were shot trying to cross the wall or go underground in the sewers. But that wall was up from the late 1940s to 1989 when it was torn down. A long time. Okay? A long time. So, I guess, you know, were those people, those Germans in East Germany, were they Russians? No, they were Germans. They were just stuck there. Now, did Russians come and live there? Sure, yeah, there were Russians there that came and moved in there, lived there. But they were still mostly German place. They just were under the rule of the Soviet Union. Anyway, okay, so... that's who the Palestinians are in reality, okay? They are not a people. They didn't exist 2,000 years ago. How did the name Palestine come? It came from the Romans. The Romans wanted to stick it to the Jews because the Jews rebelled against the Romans in 70 AD. They'd been rebelling even before that. Not all the Jews, but there were the Zealots. We're rebelling against the Romans. And the Romans finally got fed up with the Jewish people who were just trying to get their land back. You know, they just wanted to be free. But the Romans didn't like it, and they destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then they came back again in 135 and really finished it off. They killed 1 million people, and they destroyed Galilee. They burned most of Galilee. And that's why when you go to the towns where Yeshua, like Capernaum, and places where Yeshua lived and Peter lived, you see it's all black. It's just, it was burned. Those villages were all just burned to the ground by the Romans in 135 BC. So AD, I'm sorry. So anyway, what's the point? The point is that the Romans to insult the Jews, they came up with calling Israel Palestine. They came up with the name Palestine or Palestina. Something it had another name with it. Something Palestina. Okay, they called it something Palestina, and as if to say, this is we're getting rid of Israel. No more Israel. They took the name away. Well, because of the Philistines, they were going back all the way to the Philistines, where they came up with the name Palestina, had to do with Philistines. And today, even today, the Palestinians are using that, are going back to, as if to say, this land was always ours. We're related to the Philistines. They've even said that. We're related to the Philistines. We're related to the Canaanites. Arafat said that. Look me up on that. Arafat said we're Canaanites and that we are actually descended from the Philistines. That's the biggest lie, one of the great lies of history. They're not. He was an Egyptian. You know, he had nothing to do with the Philistines. But he did steal billions of dollars that were given to the poor for the poor Palestinian people that he took and put in foreign banks in Switzerland and made himself a billionaire. And so did the current guy who's living in Arab Emirates, Abu Mazen, whatever his name is, the current president of Palestine, lives in a very luxury condo at the top of a high-rise building in the United Arab Emirates. He's having a good life. He's living the good life. All right, I don't want to get lost in that. Okay, so why does it bother people? I know many people do not like this verse that I just read, Luke 21:24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all nations, the Jewish people. That's what happened. I mean, we were exiled, you know. And numerous times in history, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. When you say the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, you're saying, in a sense, that the church age is going to end. You're saying that the times of the Gentiles are going to end. That Gentile domination, that church domination, that church power, that church control is going to be taken away, not by me, but by God. Who said those words? Who's the guy that said them originally? Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by Gentiles. Who said that?
Jesus.
Yeah. Jesus. Yeshua. Not Jobel. I didn't make it up. Your Lord and Savior. He said it. Amen? He is your Lord and Savior, right? Amen? He's the one who said it. At the times the Gentiles will be fulfilled. Now, let's think logically for a second. If the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, well, first of all, when the times of the Gentiles began is generally considered to be at Pentecost. The church age is generally considered by Christians to have begun at the first Pentecost in Acts 2, right? Amen? I'm going to use my sign. I'll get my sign out there.
Amen.
Thank you. All right. Amen. Amen, Brother Joe. Good preaching. Okay, so the church age began at the first Pentecost. Generally considered, and I'll accept that. I don't have a problem with it. So if the times of the Jews ended, and so logically, if the times of the Gentiles began at that Acts 2 Pentecost, then doesn't that mean that the times of the Jews ended? I mean, if it was the times of the Gentiles starting, what was before that? It wasn't the times of the French. It wasn't the times of the Hondurans. It was the time of the Jews. Ended. But did it end right away in 33 when that first Pentecost was? Or did Temple Judaism continued for 37 years, give or take a year? Pharisaic sacrificial system, Levitical priesthood, Torah, Judaism continued until 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. So even though the times of the Gentiles had begun, the Jews were still doing their thing. Amen? Okay. Now, Pastor Ed said to me in a message that he sent that some of you probably saw because it got sent to the whole congregation. He asked the question, he said, Rabbi Joe, does that mean that salvation ends for people? That people won't be saved? Is that what you're saying? He asked me that. He's my pastor from many years ago. Asked me, he said, are you saying that people won't be saved? I said, well, pastor, when the times of the Gentiles began, were people preaching the gospel? Yeah, he agreed to that. I said, who was preaching the gospel? Was Peter preaching the gospel? Yeah, Peter. Was Paul? Paul went out pretty soon after, not long. Paul was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Was John preaching the gospel? Thomas? Philip? Thomas went to India. Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. Peter went to Cornelius down there and raised Tabitha and told her, arise, Kumi. She was dead up there in Jaffa. When the times of the Gentiles began, thousands, tens of thousands of Gentiles were saved. And who was preaching to them? Mostly Jews. Right?
Yes.
It was Jews were preaching to Gentiles. Did salvation stop?
No.
Because of that? Did salvation end because? No, it didn't. But it was time to go to the Gentiles. What did Paul say after he got his head knocked in enough? He kept going to the synagogue until one day he said what? I'm going to the Gentiles. He took him getting his head knocked in enough times for him to say, you know what? I'm tired of getting beat up by my own Jewish people. I'm having more success with the Gentiles. And then he was called back to Jerusalem to explain in Acts 15 to the Jerusalem council that we dealt with the issue of circumcision because some of the brothers wanted this. Well, if we're going to see these Gentiles saved, we're going to circumcise them. But basically they wanted an accounting of Paul. What is it you're doing? All these Gentiles are getting saved and it says they're receiving the same Holy Spirit. Let's look there for a second. Acts 15. Excuse me. Okay, so in verse 1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved, which was not true. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, or by the congregation, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. Everybody say goyim. That's the Hebrew word for the Gentiles or the nations. They were discussing the detail, the conversion of the goyim, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the assembly, by the congregation, and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary. Now, why do I say assembly or congregation? Because no Pharisees and no Jews ever went to church. Okay? They never called it a church. The word ecclesia means congregation. Tyndale was burned at the stake. One of the reasons he was burned at the stake, he translated the Latin Vulgate into English. And the Catholic Church, that was reason numero uno that they burned him at the stake. Reason numero dos that they burned him at the stake was because he took the word kariakon in the Latin Vulgate, which is the word for church, kirk in German, kirk, or circe in some language, in some other language, circe, church, kirk, kariakon is the building. Okay, what was that thing we used to do with our fingers? You know, how's it go? And there's the people, yeah. Okay, so this is the church, this is the steeple, open the doors, and there are the people, okay? The church is the building. The people are the congregation, the assembly. The word ecclesia means assembly, congregation, gathering, people, okay? Fellowship. It does not mean church. The word church comes from the Latin word kariakon. I'm not sure what the Greek word is, if it's circe. And then the Germanic is kirk. You've heard of kirk is the German word for church, meaning the building, okay? So ecclesia, there's a big difference between when you, language is important. If you start calling, if I say that, that dog across the street is a lion, and I keep enough people believe it, and I say it enough and convince enough people that a dog across the street is a lion, people are going to think that that dog is a lion, but it's not a lion, it's a dog. And in the same way, if you tell enough people that an ecclesia is a church, which is like a kirk or a kariakon, but it's not. It's a group of people, like a synagogue. A synagogue isn't a building. It's a group of people. Do you know Romans had synagogues? They did. Gatherings. All right, let's move on. So why does it bother people? Why does it get people's dander up? Not just me, when people teach this verse about the times of the Gentiles ending, what is it about that? Is it possible? I know many people don't like hearing that, the times of the Gentiles will end, that the church age is a finite point, has a finite point, a day, and that God will once again choose Israel. Look at Isaiah 14. I have a really good ending for you, so stay with me, because there's a great blessing in this for you and for the people watching. Isaiah 14:1. When the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land, then strangers will join them. Who are the strangers? It's you guys, most of you, will join with the Jews who believe. When God again chooses the Jewish people, I never thought I was going to be a rabbi for Jesus. If you had asked me 30 years ago, 40 years ago, I would have told you, you're crazy. I'd be in Tennessee and Virginia preaching the gospel, down here in the Bible Belt, the buckle of the Bible Belt, and that I'd have a congregation of mostly people who are of church background, I would have said, no way, man, not me. You got the wrong guy. God had other plans. But he says, when the Lord will again have compassion. Well, what does Psalm 102:13 say? It says, this is exactly what it says in the King James. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come. Okay, well, that some Christians are threatened by that verse. It bothers them. They don't like this. They don't like Isaiah 14, when the Lord will have compassion, that the time will change. Just like it changed at Pentecost, they don't like the fact that there's a day coming. Everybody say there's a day. When the time will change again. And I believe it already has, actually. Remember I said when the time of the Jews ended, they still had temple Judaism for another 37 or 40 years? I believe the time of the Gentiles ended in 1967, and we've just been, the dust has been settling since then, and it's, you know, it just, that's when Jews started getting saved in big numbers in the Jesus movement. Amen? And so it's taken time for the world to figure it out that the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled and the times of God's favor and mercy towards Zion, his compassion, is returned. And one of the signs is that Israel will be full of Jewish people. We can read that verse in Ezekiel. But anyway, so why does it bother people? Why don't they like that verse? Why don't they want to hear that? Well, let me encourage you. Let's take a step back. If that verse bothers you about the time's ending of the Gentiles, step back, take a deep breath, and listen to what I'm about to say. What if God's choosing the Jewish people again, ending the times of the Gentiles and the church age, brought the greatest blessing to Christians that the church has ever known? In overall, the church universal, not individual. I mean, when you have a child, that's a great blessing. When you find a wife or a husband, that's a great blessing. There are many blessings in life. But I'm talking about blessings of the whole church, of the whole of Christianity, okay? One of the greatest blessings. What if the time to favor Zion actually was a harbinger of the greatest blessing in church history? Would that change your mind? If it, you know, as I said, if it bothers you that the times of the Gentiles is ending, what if I told you the times of the Gentiles ending is a harbinger of the greatest blessing the church has ever seen? And you're living in it. You're about to see it and experience that blessing. Let's go on. Let's find out what that blessing is. The greatest blessing that Christians in the church has ever known and will ever know in this age. Let's look at Romans 11. And I'm almost done. I don't have a lot more to go. Romans 11. Okay, so verse 1, Paul says, I say then, God has not rejected his people. He's talking about the Jews, the Jewish people. And why did God choose the Jewish people? Why did God choose the Jewish people? Yeah, I just loved you, is what he said. Because he could. But he also said he made covenants with Israel that he didn't make with anyone else. And in order for those covenants to be spread to the nations, he needed Jews to do it. You know, he made the Moses covenant with Moses and the Jews. Then he made the new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Amen? So in order for to bring that covenant to the people, he needed Jews to do it. Praise God. All right, so let's read the blessing here. Romans 11. 11, verse 11. I say then, did they not stumble so as to fall? Did they? May it never be. God forbid. But by their transgression, my people, Jewish people, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So, in other words, we missed the Messiah the first time out, not just the people, but the leadership of the people. We missed it when Jesus came. Okay? Our leaders. Many people accepted him, but he's really talking about the leaders. So I say then, did they not stumble so as to fall? Did they? God forbid. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. To make who? The Jews, especially the leaders of the Jews. But to make the Jewish people jealous. Now if why did salvation come to the Gentiles? To make Israel jealous. That's what he says. I'm not making it up. Verse 12. Now if my people, if our transgression is riches for the world and our failure was riches for the Gentiles, how much more what? Riches. How much more riches will our fulfillment be? So if our transgression, if my ancestors rejecting the Messiah brought riches to the Gentiles, how much more will our fulfillment bring when the times of the Jews come back? Amen? And the times of the Gentiles end. How else are we going to get saved? If God doesn't turn his compassion back to us, if he doesn't once again choose the Jewish people, Isaiah 14, and Psalm 102:13, for the time to favor Zion has come, to have compassion upon her, then how will the blessing? Do you want that blessing? Does anybody? And people who if you're one of the people out there in TV land or in this room, and you're one of the people who, when I read that verse and said the times of the Gentiles are coming to an end, and your hair rose up on the back of your neck, and you're like, them's fighting words, boy. Rabbi. Now you're messing, Rabbi. Seriously, you know, that's called a religious spirit. And you need to ask yourself, if that scripture bothers you, that the church age is coming to an end. God says the greatest blessings, if you just let it come to an end and let God do what he's doing, the greatest blessings in history are going to come upon you. What could be better than salvation? What could be better than eternal life, greater riches? What could be better than fellowship and understanding the Word of God and the abundant life and the promises of God and direction, purpose-driven life? You know who you are. You know where you're going. You know where you're going when you die. Everything seems to come together. Doesn't mean life's easy, but you know where you know the end of the story. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Isn't that, you know, that's, but he says greater riches are coming than that. Than just knowing that. Greater riches than the church age. If the transgression of the Jewish people by rejecting the Messiah brought riches to the Gentiles, the church, the Bible, the purpose-driven life, direction, the Holy Spirit, healing, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, you know, all these things, the ability to talk and know, to know God and talk to him and hear him and hear his voice and cover dish. All these great things. And he says, greater riches are coming when the Jewish people come back. What could be greater than that? I don't know. But he does. I just know he says it. He says it. I believe it and I preach it. Amen?
That's right.
I believe it. He said it. I'm teaching it.
Right.
All there is to it. So if it bothers you that the times of the Gentiles are coming to an end or have come to an end, if it bothers you that the church age is coming to an end and the synagogue age is coming into being, and that you may really, people say to me, Rabbi Joe, I love Israel. I love Jewish people. I love Israel. If you love us so much, come on down. Come learn. Come join us. We got seats for you. And support us. You know, the Roman centurion, he built the most beautiful synagogue in Capernaum, in the middle of nowhere. That's where we are, in the middle of nowhere. He built a synagogue in the middle of nowhere for the Jews. Why? Not because he loved God, doesn't say in Luke 7. It says because he loved the nation. He loved the Jewish people. And he built their synagogue. And when he needed help for his servant, and Yeshua was told by the elders of the synagogue that came to him, Yeshua immediately started heading for his house. Now that was not customary for Yeshua. He did not go to the houses of Gentiles customarily. You know, in fact, when one lady said to him, Lord, you know, he said, I can't help you, man. You know, ma'am, it's not fitting to give the children's food to the dogs. And she said, Lord, even the dogs eat the food from under the master's table. That was the way he treated Gentiles, because he was sent to the lost sheep from the house of Israel. He wasn't sent to the Gentiles, but he never turned away one. He never turned away a non-Jewish person. In fact, he said of that Roman centurion, this man has greater faith have I not seen in all of Israel. That guy had the greatest faith. And we say Abraham's the father of faith. There's competition going on there.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
Who has greater faith, Abraham or the Roman centurion? Lord, just say the word. You don't go to my house. I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. Just say the word and it'll be done. And Yeshua said, he marveled. Wow, such faith I've never seen. And sure enough, the guy went back to his house, found out his servant was healed. Said, what time did it happen? It was the same time he said those words. Amazing. Praise the Lord. So when you start to get your dander up and feel pride and church pride and religious, think you may have a religious spirit. Consider that you may have a religious spirit. If you're hung up on churchianity, if you're hung up on the idea that the church age can end, because Jesus is coming back for a spotless church. No, it doesn't say that. Says he's coming back for a bride without spot or blemish. Doesn't say a church. It's not in the Bible. It's not in there. The word church isn't in there. It may have been put in there by translators who translated the wrong word. Okay, but it's not in there. All right, and that's why Tyndale took every time the word church was used. When Tyndale, you can look him up. Look up Tyndale and the word church. Every time the word church was used, Kariakon, or whatever, you know, wherever ecclesia would have been, he translated it as congregation. That's a whole different meaning. When Jesus was at Caesarea Philippi with his disciples, and he says to Peter, Peter, who do you say I am? Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Yeshua said to Peter, he said, that's, you're absolutely right. And man did not reveal this to you. and now I call you Kepha. And on this rock I will build my, did he say church? No, he said ecclesia. I'll build my assembly. Well, he's a Jewish rabbi. He's saying, I'm going to build my congregation. It's like me coming to town. No, I'm not saying I'm Jesus, but I'm just saying. I came to town to build a congregation. All right? That's what I did 20 years ago. It's been as big as 100 people and as little as 10. Okay? but I came to build a congregation. He said, I'm going to build my congregation on this rock. Peter? No. This truth that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. On this truth, on this rock, on this fact, that's going to be the foundation. Is Peter going to be the rock? No. Peter's going to die. Is what rock is he going to, build it on Caesarea Philippi? Well, if you go there now, it's a hole in the ground. It's a little hillside with a hole. and it's where the Jordan River starts, by the way. It's a beautiful place. But there's no church there. There's no congregation there. So he wasn't saying, I'm going to build it on this rock. In fact, it's a pagan shrine, is what it is. If you go there, Caesarea Philippi, they worshipped, Philippi, Herod Philippi was the was Sharon's father-in-law. No, just kidding. Sorry, Sharon, if you're watching. Just kidding. Herod Philippi was Herod, the big guy, the guy that built the temple. He was Herod's son, and he was one of his sons, and he was given that territory. And Herod worshipped the god Pan. He worshipped the god Pan, and that's where we get the word pandemonium, panic, pandemic. And Pan was the god of the Greeks who was half goat and half man. Yeah. He was half goat on the bottom. You see the Motor guy in the Progressive commercials. He's half motorcycle, half man. That's fashioned after Pan. Pan was not half motorcycle, but he was half goat and half man. And they used to have these weird rituals with goats. I won't get into it, but you can imagine. They danced with goats, and they did weird things with goats. And we just won't go there. What?
Sacrilege.
Yeah, it was very, very pagan. Yeah. So anyway, Leviticus spoke against doing that stuff with goats. Anyway, so praise the Lord. So milk your goats and feed your goats and eat your goats, and lambs eat oats and goats eat oats, but little lambs eat ivy or something like that. Kids eat oats and lambs eat oats, but yeah, I don't know, whatever. Anyway, praise the Lord. So God's saying the greatest blessing in the world is coming. Romans 11:11. If their transgression of the Jewish people by rejecting the Messiah, Romans 12:11-12, brought riches for the Gentiles, how much more riches will the fulfillment of the Jewish people be? But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. As much then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Wow. What a powerful verse. So much in that I can't even get into it, but he's saying it's resurrection. When the Jews come back, that's when the resurrection's going to come. And when the resurrection comes, the mind hasn't seen, nor has the eye hasn't seen, and the mind hasn't conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. I believe that's what he's talking about. But the Jewish people aren't going to come back unless Christians get over themselves and get over this church affinity and this churchianity thing. It's pride. It's a spirit of religion. It's an idolatry. It's an idolatry of the church. You cannot. Hey guys, I'm Jewish. I walked away from Judaism. I moved 1,000 miles. I traveled the world to preach the gospel for 2 years. Married a Christian gal, a Ruth, who became Jewish through I'm her kinsman redeemer. I won't get into that today. I won't get into explaining that today, but...
A little feisty Ruth.
Yeah, a little feisty Ruth over there. Yeah. Captain Ruth. Got Captain Ruth sitting over here. Feisty one, yeah. Good thing she comes home from flying tired. Otherwise, she'd put me to work. Right, boys? Boys are smiling back there. Right? If she wasn't tired, she'd put us to work, right? They're nodding. Josh is looking at me like, huh? He's like, that's my mama. They're good boys. All right. So let's bring this thing home. If you got pride, if it bothers you, that verse in Luke 21, that the time of the Gentiles is over, here's what I got to say to you. Now, it's not what I got to say to you. It's what Yeshua, it's what Jesus and God have to say to you. Get over it. I had to get over leaving Judaism and embracing my messianic Jewish calling. I went to churches. I became a pastor. I was sitting under David Wilkerson for a year. I was in Times Square Church. I was ordained a Sunday minister, a Sunday pastor. I've done all sorts of things. I traveled the world as a missionary for 2 years. And God called me back to my Jewish roots. And I'm just like Paul. I'm not just like Paul, but I'm an apostle. I'm sent. I'm one who's sent to the Gentiles. There's no Jews here. I'm here to tell you it's time for you to go to the Jews.
Hallelujah.
And I'm here to teach you.
Amen.
Now, when people in Israel... That's what they hate about Messianic Jews, because they think we're all soul scalpers. No, I'm here not to teach you. I can't win anybody's soul. I can't scalp a soul. If I could, my whole family would be believers. I'm asking the Lord for 3 out of like 100. You know, I'm the only believer in my family. I know 1 or 2 have died on their deathbeds have come to the Lord, but that's all I know. And I know that by the Spirit, you know, but I know my father's in heaven. I know my little brother who drowned when he was 7. I know he's with the Lord. So the first thing the Lord told me when I got saved was, you're going to see your brother when you go to heaven. You're going to see your brother again. I never saw him before. He died a year before I was born. What's that? I pray that she is. I hope so. I believe so, because her funeral was very peaceful. I didn't have a feeling. Wasn't there great peace at my mom's funeral? I believe she is with the Lord. Dawn spoke to her before she died and said, Harriet, if Jesus comes to you in your dying moments, don't promise me you won't say no to him. If he makes himself known to you and you're dying, you know you'll know it. Don't say no to him. And she promised her, didn't she? Yeshua's like, can you speak it to a microphone? Here. Okay.
But Harriet, was that, I said to her, I said, Jesus is like Moses. He is like Moses to you, to the Jewish people. And he knows how to get you from this world to the next world. That's his job. And it looks like a big, the Red Sea that's before you. It's a very scary time to cross over. But that's what he's there for. So if he comes to you and he shows you the way, I said, please promise me that you won't reject him. And she looked at me very intently and said, I promise you I won't reject him if he comes to me.
No. Well, we know you did, because there was fervent prayers for her.
Yes. Amen.
I believe it because I did her eulogy. She was really mean to me. She was not nice to me. She was nice to me and she gave me stuff, but she was tough on me. She picked on me a lot. But out of all her children, she asked me to give the eulogy. To me, that said something. That she asked me to give her eulogy. You know, as if to say to the world, the Harriet you knew is not the Harriet who is now. You know, that was the symbolism. The fact that I gave the eulogy officially. Other people spoke, but the rabbi from her synagogue said her son Joe has been asked to give the eulogy. Everyone else who's speaking is speaking, but Joe was actually, you know, Harriet requested that he give the eulogy. And I let other people speak. You know, I didn't stop anybody from speaking, but but I gave the official eulogy at her. To me, that was saying, whatever you know of me from the past, look at Joe up there and know that that's my future.
Yeah.
That's my future. Okay, let me bring it home. So Mark 10:29, see, this is a problem what people have. And so I had to walk away from everything. Mark 10:29, Yeshua said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. There we go with that time thing again, the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So Yeshua says, anyone who walks away from everything, just like the disciples, but walks away from everything for the gospel, for my sake or the sake of the gospel, will receive 100-fold physical things, not just spiritual things, but he says, will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers, physical, material, houses and brothers, sisters and mothers, children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Amen. That's what he's asking Christians to do. He's calling Christians to be Ruths. He's calling Christians to be Esthers. He's calling Christians to be Corrie Ten Booms. He's calling Christians to be Oscar Schindlers. He's calling Christians to be Irina Sendlers. He's calling Christians to be among those righteous Gentiles who gave up and sacrificed their lives and were willing to put their families' lives at stake to save the Jewish people. And how many people can you name from Holland during World War II? Who can you name of all the Dutch people that lived in Holland in World War II? The only ones I can name is Anne Frank and the Ten Booms, Corrie Ten Boom and her family. That's all. I don't know anybody else. Why do I remember Corrie Ten Boom? Because she and her family risked their lives and gave their lives to save Jewish people. And their names will be remembered throughout eternity. Amen? And Anne Frank wrote a beautiful diary and had a beautiful testimony. I mean, what they did to a little girl, what those Nazis did to she was a threat, that little girl. My goodness. What a scary thing she was. You know, I have a liberal cousin up in up north, and we were talking, and we're friends, and we don't get into politics much. But she said to me, "I said, what's the climate like up there?" This was like after the election, not recently. This is about a month ago, 3 weeks ago. She said, "People are scared of y'all down there. They're scared. They're scared of you. They think you're all a bunch of." The news tells them that we're all a bunch of white supremacists. Well, I'm a Jew. First of all, the white supremacists don't like Jews very much. Okay? Second of all, half of our congregation's black. You know, I don't know too many black white supremacists. You know, I mean, it's like, give me a break, will you? You know, you can't lop us all into one boat and but that's what they're doing, you know, it's scary. It's very scary what's going on. I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter what your politics are. It's going to affect whatever happens out of the government, whatever they do. Well, they fire people. People lose their jobs because of the gasoline pipelines or whatever. Different industries are being shut down. You know, there aren't enough jobs I'm all for solar energy. There isn't. The average solar energy job pays about $14 an hour, I saw on the news last night. The average fossil fuel job pays about $45 an hour. And those guys make anywhere from $50,000 to $150,000 a year. And they just told these guys, you know, when they asked at a press conference, the lady who ran the press conference said, let them eat cake. I mean, she said, let them go out and find good union jobs. And Buttigieg said that? Yeah, Buttigieg, you know, said that. So anyway, let them go out and find good union jobs. Well, I have a buddy who owns a trucking company. And so he has Teamsters. And he owns a trucking company. He has Teamsters that work for him. He said if he went down to the union hall and signed up for a job, it would be 1 to 2 years before he'd get one of those good jobs, those union jobs. And just because somebody works in the oil industry doesn't mean they can just transfer those skills and make solar panels. Yeah. You know, just because you work in energy, you know, look. Guys, my point is this. It's going to hurt everybody. With, you know, raising taxes on the middle class. I heard that one yesterday, the day before. They're going to raise taxes. They said they weren't. Oh, they weren't going to raise, only if you made $400,000. And I haven't made $400,000 since last year. So they're going to raise taxes on the middle class. I'm middle class this year. Yeah, last year I made $400,000, but this year I'm middle class, and so they're going to raise my taxes. You know, I'm just kidding. I didn't really make $400,000 last year. I only wear a televangelist ring, but that somebody gave it to me. It came out of a gumball machine. Actually, somebody said that it was actually part of the wheel of a Egyptian chariot. And somebody hammered it into a ring, but I can't verify that. So that they found on the bottom of the Red Sea, which is also known as the Sea of Soup. Of Suf, not soup. Okay, let's bring this home. So what does this mean practically? Well, what did it mean for the apostles? They left everything and they went out and preached the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what God is asking. He's asking people who are called to the Jewish people, not the one, even the ones who say, oh, Rabbi, I love Israel. I love the Jewish people. I love Israel. Well, come to the Messianic synagogue and love us and come and support us and come build this synagogue that's on the poor side of town, like that Johnny, whatever his name, Johnny Rivers song about the poor side of town. Come build this synagogue into the most beautiful synagogue in Capernaum. Because if you go to Capernaum today, the most beautiful building that's still standing is with the remnant of the synagogue. It is the most beautiful ruin that's still there. Come learn about the Jewish people here That's what God did to me. He sent me to a messianic synagogue, and then he sent me out. He sent me to a messianic synagogue for a season, and then he sent me out to the world to do what I do. Okay? And that's what, you know, that's his pattern that I, you know. Christians can't reach Jews if they don't understand Jewish culture. But if you're called, he sent Jews to reach the Gentiles, he's going to send Christians to reach the Jews. They've got to learn something about the Jews. Come. I invite you. People call me all the time. They say, is it okay if I come? I'm not Jewish. Come on down. You know, you're welcome. As long as you come with a good attitude, you come as a friend in peace, come. If you come to do harm or something else, go up the street. All right, let's finish up. So that's what it is. That if you feel love for the Jewish people and for Israel, God is calling you to a greater level of sacrifice to reach His chosen people. It could be of simple as coming to a messianic congregation in your area or here in this area, such as this. For starters, and to eventually being sent out with the laying of hands to labor in the fields of the Jewish people. Conclusion: the end of the time of the Gentiles and or the church age is not the end of the salvation of Jew or Gentile. Look at the apostles. I believe there's going to be a great revival, even of non-Jews. I'm not against the church. I'm not against Gentiles. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Look at the apostles. Temple Judaism continued for another 37 years after the first Pentecost. Jews were bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. No, it simply means that God is reversing the process by which he sent Jews like Peter, Paul, Philip, Thomas, and John to preach to the Gentiles, and he's calling Gentiles to first learn of the Jews through the Messianic Jewish community and then go out and bring in the harvest. Do not be threatened by God's compassion. Do not be threatened by God's compassion for the Jews or by the end of the times of the Gentiles. Don't be threatened. And if you are threatened and you have a spirit of religion or a spirit of pride or a spirit of offense at what I say, remember, it's Jesus who said it. I'm just preaching about it. And you need to deal with the words of your Savior. And you need to understand them. And I'm trying to help you understand them with love. Okay? And you need to ask yourself, if what I said to you today bothers you, when I gave you the greatest blessings in the world, Romans 11, to the church, when the Jews come back, greater riches for the church, that's you, many of you watching, please look at it that way. Look at it as a blessing, not as a curse. Okay? Do not be threatened by God's compassion for the Jews or by the end of the times of the Gentiles. As Yeshua put it, in fact, if that bothers you, ask God, God, you know, help me get rid of this, whatever it is that's causing me. The first thing in deliverance is recognizing you have a problem. So if something bothers you about what I said, ask God to reveal it to you. And I pray, Father, reveal. If this bothers somebody that's watching, reveal to them why it bothers them and help them to confess it and overcome it. Because according to Romans 11, the return of the Jewish people will bring about the greater riches. According to Paul, greater spiritual and material blessings than Christians have ever known. God wasn't kidding in Numbers 24, and I'll close with that scripture. Let's go to Numbers 24. Now, many people quote the Genesis 12:3 version of this, but I like the Numbers 24 one. And I'll just read it to you. You don't have to go there. Here I am in Numbers 24. Okay, so Balaam and Balak. Balak is telling Balaam the seer to curse the Jewish people. And Balaam had got an oracle from God. And he says in verse 5, "How fair are you, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, and your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord. Like cedars beside the waters shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be by many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt, the Jew. He is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall devour the nations who are his adversaries." That's why we won't be enemies of the Jewish people. Isaiah 60 says, God will destroy the nation that messes with Israel. "He shall devour the nations who are his adversaries, and shall crush their bones in pieces, and shatter them with his arrows. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him. Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you." Who's he saying that to? He's saying, "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob. Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you." So bless the Jewish people, and don't curse us if you want to be blessed. Amen? Now, how God does that is up between God and it's his way. But I love that verse, because in Genesis 12:3, it's God says to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." But he's not specifically pointing out the Jewish people. But in Numbers 24, when Balaam gives his oracle, he's talking about Jacob. He's talking specifically, "I will bless those who bless the Jewish people and curse those who curse them." Okay, so, and now, since God is blessing those who bless Israel, I want to bless you. Please stand up. "And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'ir Adonai panav eilecha v'chunecha, Yisa Adonai panav eilecha v'yisem lecha shalom." May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, in the name of Yeshua the Messiah and Prince of Peace. And I just want to tell you before we leave, praise God, we're going to be going to Israel in the spring. And if you're interested in going with us, contact our ministry through our website, call my office, say you're interested in going to the Holy Land for Passover. And we're putting a trip together. So if you're interested in going with us, excuse me, let us know. There's still tickets available on the airplane. And so I'm going to talk with my people about it. But contact us if you're interested. God bless you. Thank you for watching. Shabbat shalom. And folks who want to talk about the trip, stay on as we depart, our friends on TV.